Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word again, and thank you for the fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus. It is so nice to be with family, and we're so thankful that we are related through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just enjoy being together, and Lord, we look forward to the day when we are with you for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is, I'm always impressed when I can fit everything on a single side. Not that it's something prideful, it's just like relieving. But I think I could cover this in a class period. But we're going through the Bible chronologically. We've covered a third of Leviticus. And then we had to come back because I missed a few things in Exodus. It's not a bad, and we'll create a timeline. Maybe we should do that now, real quick. Israelites, they're freed. They escape from where?
Egypt,
okay. So there's Egypt. I'll change markers in a sec here. This isn't a very good one. So they escape from Egypt. God miraculously... Number one, he takes him in the weirdest direction that you would think of. Pharaoh even thought it was stupid because, look, they backed themselves in a corner. Now I'm going to go get them because they have no place to go. Right? They're backed up against the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh. Right? And all his army. And Pharaoh and his army are destroyed in the Red Sea. God divides the Red Sea. They walk over on the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side, and it's far enough that it takes them, a while to get across, and they're walking for the most part. Pharaoh's army with their chariots are hurrying along, so they're obviously making good time, but it takes a while for them to cross the Red Sea. And guess what happens then? God says, hey, I think now's a good time. Let's just put things back where we found them. Right, the Red Sea. And it literally drowns the entire army. First, God started giving them flat tires and stuff. They didn't have air in their tires, but you get it was troubling them. So they actually decided to turn around and head back. But God decided not to let them. And literally closed the water on them and drowned their entire army. The world's greatest army of the time. They travel around for a little bit and they end up at Mount Sinai. That's where they're at for quite a while. Okay? God gives them the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up to the mountain. Ten Commandments. Moses is called back up to the mountain today. We'll talk about that. And believe it or not, one more time he goes up to the mountain. Okay? Here he gets the Ten Commandments. He goes back up for God to give him his hard copy. He got the audio version. Then he gets the hard copy. And it was really hard, right? It's written in stone. So he comes back down. We haven't got here yet. But that's when he has the Ten Commandments plus, right? And what does he do to them? He shatters them, right? So we're about here when he goes up. He comes back down, shatters them because of the golden calf issue that we haven't yet talked about. That's one of the things that I missed, right? Because we jumped ahead to the tabernacle. Moses gets all of the tabernacle information on his second time up. Okay, the third time he goes up, God has him cut tablets of stone and go up, and then God writes it again. Okay, so he goes up three times. Then after that, they head back out to the edge of the promised land and lived happily ever after, right? Or not. They refused to do what God wanted, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Which, by the way, is covered in the book of what? Numbers. Okay? So you have this Leviticus kind of shows up here. It occurs over maybe a month of time. While they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, they get all the information. And then they wander for 40 years after they go to the promised land. 12 spies, 10 say, no, don't go. 2 say, yeah, we can do it with God's help. God kills the 10 spies, and then says, oh, you're... They say, we don't want to go in because we're worried about our children. And God goes, okay, I'll take care of your children for 40 years while you die. And then I'll take your children in. All good, right? So then there's 40 years. We're going to... 40 years of wandering. And there's almost no information about it. It was like wasted time. Okay? Until everyone 20 and old and upward... And then they've done their 20 or 40 years. Then the book of Deuteronomy is basically a series of 3 sermons by Moses before he dies and before they go into the promised land. Okay? So again, that's like a 1 month thing too. Moses says, God, just checking. Maybe I can go in after all. Remember, he was not allowed to go in because he struck the rock and so on. And God goes, no. You can't go, but I'll let you look. Okay? And then you get to Moses dies and Joshua is there. And what book is that? Joshua. I know. We ask hard questions here, right? Okay, so you can get the idea. So I don't want you to be discouraged. Leviticus, there's 2 other things that it talks about. I'm not so sure how much we're going to go into detail. There's a whole section on priests, and then there's a section on feasts. We may study as a church these feasts together. Kind of take a break from this and study them together as a group. Remember the cults one we did, and the dispensation? That we have a curriculum that just 6 weeks, it covers all the feasts. So we might do that, and it would be better than me doing it, right? So we do that, and then we'll cover Numbers. And again, it doesn't last, but there's key things that happen in the book of Numbers. Remember the golden serpent that happens in the book of Numbers, Numbers 11, where Jesus talks about as Moses slipped up the serpent in the wilderness? That's where that happens. So different things there. So we'll talk about that, and then we'll be in Joshua. Again, not a lot of time, really, from here. How much time did Genesis cover? Over 2,000 years of time, right? From here, from Exodus to the end of Deuteronomy is 120 years because that's the life of Moses, right? He dies at the end of Deuteronomy. So it's only 120 years for that whole thing to pass. Joshua takes between 15 and 25 years. What comes after Joshua? The book of Deliverers, probably. They call it Judge, but they aren't wearing robes and they don't have gavels and stuff, right? Samson did not gavel anything that we know of, right? Or Gideon or whatever. 435 years. What comes after Judges? Not the book, the time period. Ruth is in the period of the Judges, right? Genesis, so we got to sing the song, do you? Put it in your head. 1 Samuel. Okay, the time of the judges ends. Samuel is the last main judge and the first prophet of that series, okay? And then so then Samuel ordains the first national king. There were kings in the book of Judges. Did you know that? Yeah, so Saul was the first one, and then, of course, I'm reading this in my Bible reading, David running from Saul. Saul just got killed in my Bible reading, so, and his 3 sons. Okay, and then it's the time of the kings, right? Through all of that, so you have the kings, Saul, David, Solomon, so I call him Saul, and then you have kingdoms. Eventually, Solomon's son divided the kingdoms into 2. not on his choice because of his arrogant behavior. So there was 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, and you have 2 kingdoms all the way down. The 10 northern tribes, usually known as Ephraim because of their largest tribe. The southern tribes are known as Judah because Judah is the largest of the 2 tribes. Judah and Benjamin and a little bit of Simeon. I don't fully understand that, but... And they're both carried off into captivity. Right? The northern tribes are carried off by Assyria. I'm just writing this. You know all this already, right? 722 BC. And the southern tribes are carried off by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 BC. And that's where you get Daniel. Then they return. There's 3 returns. Zen. I remember Zen, right? We're not mystical. We're not Eastern religion. This is just reminds us. So there's 3 returns of the southern tribe of Babylon. Zerubbabel. I'll let Pastor Jim spell it. Okay, Zerubbabel. And then 50 years later, Ezra. And then Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Nehemiah is the last historical book of the Old Testament. All of the prophets fit into that. Okay? So we are here. But we don't have that. We're making good time. There's a lot there, and you have to have the foundation before you can go forward. Okay? You have to know what God expected of Israel so that you know when Israel was carried off into captivity, he's telling them why. Okay? Things like that. So. All right, let's get another marker. You pick. By the way, Moses, or the Exodus happened around when, do you know? Just so you can get a time frame. Anyone? Very key date in Scripture. Thank you. You're close. If you're talking BC. Usually, a lot of them will say 1440, around and off, but that's 1446, to give you an idea. Abraham lived roughly around... That's another timeline here. I usually say 2000, but Abe, Moses, David. And then we said the Babylonian captivity happened in 722 BC. That goes pretty quick, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, they weren't a nation very long. There's 1440 is when they... the Exodus, 1446, but roughly around there. Moses would have been about, whatever, 1540 BC or something more. So David ruled around 1000 BC. Less than 300 years later, they're being carried off into captivity. So, and if you recall, Saul, David, and Solomon each ruled 40 years each. So there's almost not quite half of that. But. Okay? So it's not hard, but we've covered this, right? So we've gone all the way back to up to here and actually before that time. But. So that's where we're at. Good choice, by the way. Okay. I have your text here. Verses 1 and 2 are from last week. There's no fill-in. But I wanted to swing back around and capture it, okay? So that's why we're going to start with number 3, okay? Because we covered numbers 1 and 2 last week because it's verses 1 and 2, and then it jumps to verse 9, okay? You see that here? It goes verse 1, verse 2, verse 9. So we covered through verse 8 last week, but we're swinging back to get the context, okay? So verse number 1. Moses, God says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. All right? So there's Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, which eventually were killed by God for offering... What was the word? Profane fire, I think was... You know, they said, who do you think you are, Moses? You know, and Moses is like, I'm a nobody. I'm just doing what God wants me to do, and God made you priest. Why would you wish you were something else, you know? He eventually killed him. And then 70 elders, that basically representatives of leadership of the entire nation of Israel, okay? Verse 2, and Moses alone, this is God still talking, shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So God, at that time, it was an exclusive group of one that could go up face to face with God. Aren't you glad it's not that way anymore? I'm so glad. Because I don't think I'd be in the exclusive group. I'd be in those that don't come near kind of idea. You know what I mean? So I'm just thankful that we have access to God through the Lord Jesus now. Amen. All right? Now, verse 9. So they've approved the covenant, if you recall. All that God says we will do, and then Moses offered sacrifices and then sprinkled blood on the covenant and the what? Remember from last week? I said, ew, the people, right? To confirm or affirm the covenant. All right? The old covenant versus the new covenant, or the Old Testament versus the New Testament, right? Okay, so we kind of went into that a little bit. Now, number 3 here. It's a little bit confusing because of the words they use, but if you pay attention, I think we can get it. So verse 9, God says, Moses, come up. Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. Where did they go up? So my guess is this, and I have the leaders go near the mountain. The people weren't even allowed to go near the mountain. So they go near the mountain, but based upon what else is said, it sounds like they didn't go on the mountain or up the mountain at this point. They just went close to the mountain. Okay? Does that make sense? And I think it'll make more sense as we go. Now, this is surprising, and this is something that's like, I think this was worth backtracking to see. Because it's like, did you know this happened? Look at verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. I don't remember that story, do you? Growing up in Sunday school or whatever, I don't remember them covering this. Why? Because it's a little bit harder to explain. They saw the God of Israel, and what did they see? By the way, God is a spirit, right? So God had to manifest himself in some way so that they could see him. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So all we know is this, okay? There seemed to be some representation of God, and I'm just going to draw almost like a gingerbread man, okay, here. And I don't think it looked like a gingerbread man, let me just tell you. And what was the significant thing that stuck out? And we don't know what all they saw. They just said they saw the God of Israel. A little bit later, which we haven't covered yet this time around, is God passed before me and said, I can't let you see me or you'll die. So they didn't see God in all his glory. What did they seem to see? His feet. So all I could think of is, it just says under his feet. So you maybe they only saw, you know, the bottom part of it. I don't know. The photographs were lost. You know, all the selfies of them, like, you know, they're getting God behind or something. They were all lost, right? So I don't know, but it's interesting that the one thing they focused on, what the scriptures focus on, is his feet. And actually not his feet even, but what his feet were standing on. Yeah, it was... So I'm just going to draw like a circle underneath him. But like the one thing that they saw, that they described, was the ground that he stood on turned like a sapphire, as if it were a paved work of sapphire stone. Anyone here have any sapphires on them? But it, notice, it's so pure that it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So it's like you're looking at the sky. Now, we have a hard time getting this because we are so used to all the manufactured jewelry and all this stuff. Like you said, we have special effects and we have manufacturing abilities that it's taken away the wow. But do you remember what they used to trade with the Indians here in the United States before it really became the United States? Beads. Right? Because it's like something they've never seen before. It's not natural. It's unusual. Even though there wasn't much value to them, they were like, ooh, well, now we don't think anything of a lot of things, right? Because our watches not only tell us the time, but they, you know, we can talk on them or whatever. It's so amazing what's coming up. But here, they see this, and when he lands on the ground or stands there or whatever, it doesn't say that he came or left even. It just says they saw God. And they saw at least enough of him to see his feet and where he was standing. And it was like sapphire, the purest kind of sapphire that you ever have ever seen. It's like it's transparent like the heavens. What does that remind you of? Or does it? The streets of gold. It's actually street of gold. There's only one. I don't get that either, but it's a street of gold. Maybe it sees it as one big thing, or maybe it's a spiral or something. But the street of gold, it's made of gold, and it's transparent like glass. That's how pure it is. And when it's describing the New Jerusalem, remember? So it's kind of like the same thing. It's like, that's what it just reminds me of. It doesn't really help us at all, other than wherever God is pretty amazing. Is it blue? So maybe that's why it's like the heavens. You're looking at the sky. So, sorry, I don't have any on me. Do you? Okay, Dory does. You can pass it around if you want. Okay. Anyway, so again, they don't describe anything else. So is it because it's cloudy, foggy? But God let them see a little bit of him, at least. And wherever God is, changes where is, right? I mean, it just changes the nature of him. Remember, even when he saw Moses, prior to this, there was this burning bush thing, and God said, what? All of a sudden, something's changed here. Take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy ground. Wherever God is, changes where is because it's God's presence. Okay? And they understood at least a little bit of what they saw. Again, what you find out in the next chapter or two, that Moses says, God, show me your glory. Actually, it's in the chapter 30 something. Show me your glory. And God does, but he says, I'm going to show you like the residual effect of me. Because if you saw all of me, you would just vaporize. You would die. Right, so they didn't see God in all his glory. Somehow they saw a representation of him, and the ground became like purest sapphire, and they saw his feet in the ground. Did they see more? It doesn't say. And I'm kind of thinking they didn't, because they didn't comment. Like in Revelation 1, it describes Jesus in his glory. I mean, it goes from top to bottom kind of thing. They don't do that here because it's like, well, that's all we saw. And was it cloudy? Was it, you know, because there's a cloud? Was it, you know, could they not see any more than that or what? I don't know. Okay, but we know this much. They saw feet and the ground that looked like purest sapphire. Okay? And again, I think we're jaded because of all the TV we've seen and all that we don't really get real. We don't understand real when we're being told it in the Bible. We're like, eh, big deal, you know? And it's like, no, this was for real. Okay? All right, so the leaders go near the mountain. God reveals, number four, we've already talked about it, but God reveals himself to the leaders. God doesn't do this way. I mean, this is unusual. That's why it sticks out. In fact, he didn't do it to anyone else but Moses throughout the rest of Israel that we know. You know, someone showed up for Joshua later on. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts, right? But it didn't even describe him this way or something. Joshua didn't know if he was friend or foe. We'll get to that, right? But otherwise, there's not these many appearances. There's just an occasional, and was this a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus? We don't know. It doesn't give us enough information. But God reveals himself, but it's the unusual. Most of the time, and we'll talk about that here shortly, most of the time, God has us rely on what he has told us. Can I say that again? Most of the time, God has us rely upon what he has told us. And I think I have good evidence for that, okay? God isn't wanting us to sit around and wait for spectacular meetings.
He wants man to come back to him the way man left him.
I didn't hear you.
I said he wants man to come back to him the same way he left him, believing his word.
Yeah. And I don't know why I even did this other than to maybe authenticate that this is real to them. Just to say, just so you know, this is not a figment of your imagination, and it's not in the wrong direction. This is for real right now, okay? And God does that even in the New Testament. They spoke in tongues, right? It was an authentication type thing in the early church to say this was real. There was just different special events that made things that validate, okay? Verse 11, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. What does it mean? What does it mean he did not lay his hand? Any ideas? Who did they just see? They were amazed that they had seen God, a representation of him in some way, and were still alive. That's what this is talking about here. So God preserves. The lives of the leaders. Right? In their minds. Anytime you see people going in the presence of God, they're like wholly repentant. You know, Isaiah's thing wasn't, oh, I'm in heaven, this is wonderful. That's why I think all the books of that I went to heaven for a while and I'm back now are bogus. Some of them have even admitted they're bogus. But it's like, they go to heaven and they're looking around and all is well. And I met people I know. It's like Isaiah goes to heaven and he sees God and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. That was his heaven experience, right? It wasn't a happy feeling. It was an awful feeling. It's like I'm in the presence of God. Okay? But one of the significant observations is that God did not kill them for seeing him. Just that, his holiness factor. So there's even an evidence of grace in this. And what's amazing, they saw God and they ate and drank. So they were still living. They're still alive. And again, maybe in our day, because we've seen so much animated death or whatever, it isn't a big deal to us. To them, it was a big deal. We saw God and we're here to tell you about it. Okay? That is how great, how awesome, how holy, how separate God is from us. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone
and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Okay? So this is where I say the leaders went near the mountain. Now God says, come up the mountain. So God calls Moses up the mountain. So they aren't up the mountain yet. Wherever they're at, so that's what, to me, they're near the mountain. They're not up the mountain. Okay? And there's two things I want to point out here. God gives them basically two. Why do I want you to come up the mountain? Yeah, there's two parts to it. Okay? And again, it's more than just the Ten Commandments. How many commandments are there in the Old Testament? 613. And we only know 10 of them? Not to say we're obligated to keep all those commands. I'm saying there's a lot more, even about the tabernacle, things like that, that God wrote down for Moses. Okay? But I put it this way, I will give you my word. Give you my word, as in not give you my promise, but give you my written word. Okay? And why? So you can put it on the shelf and dust it occasionally. Is that why? Why? So you can teach them. Right? Why do we have the Word of God? Okay, and I'm breaking it out here, and I'm not trying to make a trick question. But we have the Word of God so we might learn it, right? Because not everyone was intended to teach it at this point, right? But you teach them with the idea that they will what? Learn it, right? So that they can know. Now, here's my point that I started out earlier. Why didn't even way back here, the emphasis of God was not in mystical moving of people, oral revelation where he's talking to them, or ongoing information, right? What is the emphasis? It's the written word. It's always that way in Scripture. And again, if I get to this in 2 weeks in the morning service, but I think so many people mislead themselves saying, God told me to do this. And it's like, really? What verse of Scripture did he use? Okay? They blame God for all kinds of stuff. All right? And it's funny because God changes his mind so much too. Which is ridiculous, right? But that whole idea, God's primary focus is on what he has written, not waiting for additional revelation from God. Okay? Why? I have down here, there's written versus oral or revelational. Okay? These are three things here. Written versus oral, in other words, just being taught. Okay, which is important, versus revelational, in other words, God revealing things to you. Strengths or weaknesses? We're just doing this on the side here. Written, oral, revelational. What's good about each one of these? What's bad about each one of these? Written is permanent and constantly available, constantly there. It's written down. You can keep going back to it. It's consistent, right? That's why in the New Testament it says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. It's Peter just said, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and guess what? We saw Christ transformed, transfigured. And Moses and Elijah were there, right? Just chatting. And all that. But he said, compared to that experience, The word is more sure. Okay? It's more certain. What's good about oral being taught? And again, we believe in being taught, but as opposed to being written down. Okay, you can't refer back. That's why we give you notes. That's one reason why we give you notes. It gives you a little bit to go back to.
It's variable. It can vary.
Okay, if I say it and somebody else says it or whatever, it can change. It's more prone to error. Maybe as we repeat it. We've talked about this before, but we played telephone. You ever played telephone where I could whisper in Allison's ear a word, and then you can only whisper it once, and it goes down all the way to the end, and I say crocodile, and back here Jim gets Corvette or something, maybe something completely different, right? Because the accuracy factor diminishes orally way more than written, right? Because if someone wrote something 400 years ago, if I have that copy, I have what they've written, right? There's no, unless it's faded on the paper, there's no change. But if someone tells me, the fish that was this big is now this big after so many years, right? It's 4 inches and now it's 40 inches because someone keeps retelling it and they got the information wrong. Okay? What about revelational? Go ahead. There's no context, is that what you're saying? Okay. Context can be missing. Okay. You'll have to tell me more because unknown.
It hasn't been revealed before. It's new. It's different.
Okay. I'm going to give you the answer to where I'm going in 2 weeks. I don't believe that God reveals stuff to us today. Why? Because I believe the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy and it's complete. Okay? Just understand that. But even when things were active and in 4 weeks, and maybe I'll flip them, but when we talk about spiritual gifts, there's the gift of prophecy, there's the gift of wisdom, there's the gift of discernment. Is there a gift of discernment? It's not listed. There's a list of exhortation, but not of discernment. There's a faith, wisdom, knowledge. That's all I'm thinking of. But those I see an understanding is temporary. They're there for a reason. But now that we have what's permanent, it's better and it's you can refer back to. But even then. Pastor Jim talked about it being different. If God is doing something, it was either to direct them because they did not have information. Like in the early church, it was to establish them because they did not have the information they needed. So that's what it was there for in part. But also, what I worry about today is if this were even true, it should not in any way contradict or violate what is already written that God has given. And what I see today, and I'll get into this in 2 or 3 weeks on Sunday morning, the problem I see too is people that have an emphasis on revelational information that God reveals stuff to them have very little focus on the Word of God at all. Why? Why do you need it? If God's going to talk to you, why do you need the Bible at all? Why even carry it? Right? It de-emphasizes what God has indeed given and spoken, and the Spirit would not say that's a waste of time. The Bible that I gave over 1,500 years is worth your time, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable, right? And so, even if this were true, and some theologians do believe that there's some level of prophecy still active today, though they diminish what it's prophecy that can be in error, which to me is so dissonant from what the Scriptures teach that it doesn't even make sense, because prophecy was either all correct or you got killed, okay? But the guiding factor, even when all the way back to Moses, was write it down because you won't always have direct revelation. God gives direct revelation till you have permanent revelation. Okay, the way it goes. So this is the superior way, and you see it all the way back in Exodus. Here's the stuff that I give. Write it down so you can what? Teach them. The emphasis wasn't on revelational or even oral. The emphasis was write it down so it's permanent and you can refer back to it over and over. Okay? Instead of referring to written, waiting for God to tell you something. This is truly revelational, and I agree with that. But I'm saying, this exists. What do you do with this then? So this is already there. Which is the most permanent, which is the most valuable? And I think the Bible affirms that written is the most valuable. Did this come through the revelation of God? Yes. I agree with you. Yeah. I think a lot of people focus on this and it's really not revelational. It's wantable. It's what they want God to say to them. And so now they've made it up. Or a bad day at the office, rather.
What I think is the book of Revelation is a good example of the written word, because yet it is still future. Everything that's there has been written in the prophets and in the Old Testament, so that people can, when they read it, they can see this is what's going to happen.
And my point ultimately is, and that Jim's making that same point again, that God ultimately, whatever he does, he has it written down, and that's where we work from then.
Exactly.
Okay? So, revelational does not undermine written. Written is the foundation by which everything else is measured.
What I meant by the word different, I meant that it's something that was out of my own head, but that's another.
Yeah. So we'll get into that at least some degree, either at the two Sundays from now or three Sundays from now, the end of June, either the third or fourth Sunday in June. But to me, it's a bigger thing. And it's not charismatics versus non-charismatics. It's broader than that. How many people have I heard ever say, or you ever say that as well, God wants me to do this? And you're like, well, that's funny, because the Bible says something completely different. So how would God tell you to do something that's completely off from what, you know, God says there? And then he says, well, how do you know God for sure wants you to do it? Well, I really don't know for sure. Well, it's like, okay, then don't blame God. Right? Don't try to justify your choice by blaming God for instigating it. It might be a good choice. It might be a bad choice. All I'm saying is, unless God spoke to you audibly, which, again, I don't believe he does anymore, because he's given us a more sure word of prophecy that's even more valuable than being spoken to audibly, because I don't know if I dreamt it or if it really happened. That's one of the dangers of oral. The written word is there. Okay, you can refer back to it over and over again. All right? But we'll be there. And if you don't agree with me, just give me a listen anyway.
But I see so much, you know. God told me to marry you. Oh, really? Have him call me. I'll wait for his phone call and get the same information. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway. Number 7 here. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now, it's interesting. You gotta read what it says here. They go to the, I say go to the foot of the mountain.
Yeah.
Okay, because it says they went up to the mountain of God. These little details. So I'm trying to just figure out a little mini timeline for this. Okay, the leaders go to a certain level. They see God, they eat and drink. Then God says, now Moses, come up to the mountain. Moses goes a little bit farther. It sounds like they're following him at this point. To the mountain, to the edge of the mountain, the foot of the mountain, okay? Why do I say that? Well, hang in there with me. And he said to the elders, he goes, so the elders are still with him, and he's to the foot of the mountain, or to the mountain, right? Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. Hur as in H-U-R, as in Ben-Hur, right? Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So number 8 is Moses instructs the leaders. He gives them 2 instructions. He says, wait for us. And he says, Aaron and Hur. Ben means what?
Son.
Yeah, so Ben-Hur is the son of Hur. This is the real Hur, I guess. But Ben and Aaron Aaron and Hur are in charge. It says Aaron and Hur. No, Aaron and capital H-U-R, Hur, are in charge. If anyone needs anything while we're away, Aaron and Hur are here, okay? Verse 15, it's number 9. Moses now says, went up into the mountain. So that's where he actually goes up into the mountain. So I put ascends. Moses ascends the mountain. Verse 16 here. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the 7th day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Number 10, I have 2 parts here. God's glory doesn't really say much yet about it, and God's waiting. We'll come back to glory, but what do I mean by waiting? This puzzles me, it baffles me, but it's a principle that we need to grab onto. Moses goes up to the mountain. God told him to go up to the mountain. And then what does he have to do? Wait, for how long? 6 days. I get impatient about it at the 6 minute mark. Right? 6 hours would be like, come on. 6 days. One thing that I have shared because I've learned it, still learning it, but God's timing is not our timing. God is not in a hurry. God is never late. But he's never early either. Okay? I remember hearing a testimony one time. It was a Focus on the Family recording of a testimony of this gal. And I don't know if she was in Austria or Germany, but she had this real strong accent. But she was growing up and she had nothing. And she had prayed that God would give them, I don't know, a turkey or a duck. I think it was a turkey. And it was like nobody got food. You know, in that era or whatever. Dr. Kober can tell you about stuff like that, where they have no, you know, they're just impoverished because of war or whatever. And she was just devastated because it came to, I don't know, it was Christmas or Thanksgiving, one of those two. And she was just praying and praying and praying and nothing. And it came to be that day, Thanksgiving or Christmas Day. And nothing. And she was like, does God even exist?
And all of a sudden, it was amazing, but the doorbell rang. No one was there, but there was all these groceries, including a turkey. And then she said, then I realized that God is never late, but he's never early either. I remember another one that's probably slightly disconnected. I've told you this before. Darlene Diebler was a missionary during World War II. She met and married her husband in like a week. It was, you know, because they're going back to the mission field. And I think, well, then they got within Singapore or one of the islands, you know, that they were there, and they got captured, and she never saw her husband alive again after the Japanese attacked her. She was in prison camp for 6 years. She was taken to the torture camp where a lot of people would just die. And she was one of those two. She lived for God in the circumstances she had, but she was just so frustrated because she was in isolated confinement, and she could see out this little window out in the courtyard where they let people walk, this muddy area, and she saw someone go over to the fence and someone had sneaked them a banana. She hadn't had a banana in 6 years. She prayed for a banana, and she said, God, this is stupid. It's selfish, but I want a banana. And I'm living for you, and you're not doing anything. Here I am. I'm going from bad to worse to worse to worse, and here I am. And it's just the grossest things have happened in this thing, in this chamber that they had. And I won't ruin your dinner to tell you about them. But then all of a sudden, one day, she said, God, you can't do this. I want a banana. It's all I want. It's all I'm asking. I've lived for you for 6 years. I've seen so much death and destruction, but you can't do it. And all of a sudden, the door knocks in her little square chamber that was, you know, a little tiny chamber. And God didn't deliver a banana. She got an entire bunch of bananas, an entire, like, 40 or 50 bananas. And she was just devastated in the right way. Believe it or not, the director of the camp that she had been in for 5.5 years, somehow God moved him to buy, and these are hers and nobody but hers. And then, of course, she was just like, you know, God can do whatever he wants, and he said no to a banana. But anyway, God answers that, right? But he didn't give it to her right away. 5.5 years in prison, then she was in this place where a lot of people were tortured to death. And God says, hey, I think you need 40 bananas just for you. Right? Just to know that I'm around. But sometimes God puts us on hold. And it isn't necessarily because we've been bad. He just wants us to wait. Take your time. Okay? And I'm not being mystical here at all. I'm not talking about God talking to you or whatever. But it's like, why are you in a hurry if God is not in a hurry? Right? If you pray, give God a chance to answer his prayer. Right? In the way he wants, in the timing he wants. Remember, Moses had just spent 40 years in the wilderness watching sheep before God knocked on his door and said, hey, I got a little job for you. 40 years of just watching sheep, right? He was 80 years old, and he goes, I think you're mature enough now. I could use you, right? So remember, God's timing is not our timing, and I would say that my life continues to show that God hasn't changed. God never marches to my drum, ever. He never works on my schedule, ever. I don't even think he looks at my schedule. He always wants me to live on his schedule, and it's usually, guess what? Hey, why don't you just wait for a while? You just do what you need to do today, like I told you. My timing is different than yours, right? That's worth that. Okay, verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So I just put, you know, it talks about the glory of the Lord. What does the glory of the Lord look like? Well, from the people's perspective, I don't know what Moses saw. It said the glory rested on Mount Sinai in verse 16, but it was like a consuming fire. It was like a brilliant fire. Okay? Almost reminds you of the burning bush that didn't burn. Okay? Just a brilliant fire on the top of a mountain, which would have been way bigger than any burning bush, right? So we know that the glory often is manifested by light. Okay? Just a massive brightness there. And that's what they saw. But it was in the people's view. It doesn't say what Moses saw. But it was from the outside, kind of indicating that God is here. Right? Verse 18 now. It's number 12. Moses' time up on the mountain. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud. I think he went up a certain level. Here's the mountain, right? Does that look like Mount Sinai to you? All of God's people said? Yes. Okay. So they do something here, right? The guys do somewhere here. The leaders, they eat and stuff, and they see God in some way, shape, or form. Then they go to the foot, and Moses gives them instructions, right? You see that? Moses gives them instructions saying, wait here. Aaron and Hur are in charge. And then they go up here, and somewhere along the way, Joshua gets dropped off, and then Moses goes up. Okay? That's what we kind of see. So Joshua's up to a point, and then he stops. Moses up there by himself. Okay? Moses is up there for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, which is amazing. It's even more amazing because he didn't eat or drink. Okay, so there's several 40 days and 40 nights, the rain for Noah's flood, right? 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, he went up two times, both 40 days at a time. He goes up one more time. By the way, that's in your notes, and I'll bring it up next week or whatever. But he goes up the first time in chapter 19, right down here in your notes. Then he goes up here. He comes down, and what's going on? The golden calf thing, right? When he comes down from this one. And then he goes up again. So he's up there at least three different times. Okay, so we have chapter 19, chapter, 24, and then chapter 34. So he's up there at least three times. Twice he brings down tablets. The first time he brings down tablets, the middle time he goes up, this time when he comes down, he breaks them, right? And the next time he chisels them out and takes them up and God redoes it. Questions or comments? We have a more sure word of prophecy, the written word. That's amazing that God said, well, stone will work. Aren't you glad you don't have to bring your stone Old Testaments? Man alive. You think Braille is heavy and big, Les? Imagine carrying stones around. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. Help us to understand just a glimpse of what's going on here, Lord, that you have stepped into humanity and given us your word so that we might be taught it and learn it. Lord, you aren't telling us stuff so we can just forget it and walk away. You intend us to learn how to walk with you, and we pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.